have you ever seen a Jewish calendar? I have one. We support the Christian Jew Foundation, and every year they send me a calendar, and this is called The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. This is the calendar. This is the year in the Jewish calendar, 5763 to 5764. This one's called a Messianic Jewish Home Calendar for 2003-2004, 5763, 5764. Jewish people measure, they go back and say 5,764 years ago was Adam and Eve. That's how they look at it. This calendar says, including all Jewish and civil holidays with the candle lighting time, synagogue readings, and images from the Hubble telescope. Each one of the months has some shot from space, and of course they take verses and talk about the glory of God and His power and His majesty. And of course, our 14th day of March is also the 21st day of the month of Adar, according to the Jewish calendar. And next week, or next month, as we get into April, we're going to see that on about our 11th day of April, we'll start the Feast of Passover, and it goes for a certain number of days and all of that. So it's great to have a Jewish calendar because you can see when the days are and when their Passover was or their different feast. If you can remember that in Leviticus chapter 23, the nation was given seven feasts that they did every year. Now, there were more than that. There were a number of feasts. There were some yearly, there were some weekly, some monthly, those kind of things. But there were seven feasts called holy days, later called holidays. And the key one was the Feast of Passover, the 14th day of the first month. First month was Nisan. Adar is their last month. So it's about to be the new year for the Jewish calendar in that sense and how it all fits together. Passover was so key. Because if you talk to any Jewish person, they remember Moses and the deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. That's their key event. And, of course, Jesus, the whole idea was the Passover lamb, but Jesus is the Passover lamb who delivers us from the bondage of sin. And all that's about to happen, especially next time when we study this passage, when we see that they have what we call the Last Supper. It was a Passover meal, and we see what Jesus talks about. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to look at the first 16 verses tonight, and we'll go fairly quickly. It's a narrative, as always, and in this passage, of course, verses 1 and 2, we see the plot to kill him. That's the religious leaders. And then in verses 3 through 9, we see his anointing for burial. And, you know, it's funny that there's going to be a woman come in. We'll talk about who it is in a minute. And she's going to anoint him for burial while the guys are not even understanding that he's going to die. She does. We'll see how that fits. And then the third thing is in verses 10 through 11, 10 and 11, where Judas goes to plan to betray Jesus. And then 12 through 16 is the preparation for the Passover meal. Now, let me begin with this question. I want you to think about this. If you had a year's salary to spend, to blow, what would you do with it? Now, for some, you might say, well, it's not very much. Some would say, well, it's okay. You know, I mean, what would you do with a year's salary? Just picture if you're working, you know, and got a regular job, and you say, okay, I made this much last year. What would I do if all of a sudden I had that much money to do anything with it I want? Anything with it I want. Tonight, a woman comes in. Her name's Mary. And she basically spends a year's salary on Jesus. Because she breaks that vial that has that costly nard in there that it was worth about a year's salary. And she pours it out. Let's see what happens. Let's begin tonight and see how. Remember, Jesus had just finished teaching concerning the end times. They had left Jerusalem, and as they were leaving Jerusalem, a couple of the disciples said, boy, look at the beautiful temple. Isn't this fantastic? And Jesus said, every stone will be torn to pieces, torn down. And they got to the other side. They got to the Mount of Olives and looked back across the city, and they came over for the guys and said, tell us when all this is going to be. And so we spent the last two Sunday nights looking at the end time events. It's pretty powerful because we got some overheads, and we looked at all of the things, and we talked about how Jesus talked about the second coming. He would come and come to this earth, and there would be judgment and all of those things. And so it was pretty powerful. And that was the question they asked him. What will be the end of the age and the signs of your coming? And we talked about the Antichrist and all of that. Now, from here, that part is over. Mark's going to give us some information about the next thing that's going to happen. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now, the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. Now, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread were 2 days away. Let me explain something to you. Sometimes they would say it was time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's all they might say. There were two feasts, or actually three feasts, that all went together at one time. On the 14th day of the first month of Nisan, whatever day of the week that landed on this, 14th day of the first month was Passover. The 15th through the 21st was a feast called Unleavened Bread. Now, that would last it for 7 days. Inside that 7-day time period, there was a Sunday, which was the first day of the week. The first day of the week was, during that 7-day time period, whatever day Sunday fell on that first day of the week, there was another feast called First Fruits. So from the 15th through the 21st, from the 14th through the 21st, you had these certain days, and there were three Jewish feasts: Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. Now here's what's amazing. Just think about it. Jesus Christ died on what day? You know, on Passover. He died on Passover. Why? He's the Passover lamb. And he died, and then that began the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th. Now, sometime during that week, there was a Sunday. The best that we can understand is that 3 days after, 3 days and three nights after Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave. What day did he rise from the grave on? On Sunday, first day of the week. He rose on what feast? First Fruits. First Fruits was a feast that was a picture of resurrection or a picture of new life. They would plant their crops and they would go out, and the very first thing to come up out of the ground, they would pick, and they would call that First Fruits, and it was like a special holiday. And it reminded them that there's a lot more to follow. Well, Jesus died on Passover because he's the Passover lamb, and he rose from the grave on the first fruits because he's the first one to rise from the dead. That's why we worship on the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the grave. So there's some neat things. So notice what it says here. It says, now the Passover and Unleavened Bread were 2 days away. Sometimes they put them together. You'll read some of it and it'll say, now it was time for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, they don't even mention Passover, but sometimes the whole thing was called Unleavened Bread. Sometimes the whole thing was just called Passover. But Passover technically was on the 14th day, Unleavened Bread 15th through 21st. Now, it was 2 days away. It says, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes, those are those religious leaders, we have seen them over and over again all the way through. And it says, they were seeking how to seize him by stealth and to kill him. Now, they were going to get him secretly. They were not going to go out in the public place where all these people were listening to him teach and try to get him. What would happen? People would go nuts. I mean, you know, we're going to see at the end, it's really bad. All the people turn away from Jesus. That's because religious leaders in there stirring them all up. But at this time, if they tried to get Jesus and with all the people around, people would go nuts. Now, they want to kill him. Why? Well, I think there's several reasons. Number one, he makes them look bad. I mean, it's their fault. They're the ones coming up and asking him questions. They're the one coming up trying to trick him. And, of course, he just tells it like it is and messes them up. But he made them look bad because, number one, he spoke as one having what? Authority. They did not teach with authority. Well, first of all, they weren't believers. The best that we can tell, they never were believers in the Messiah. They didn't believe in Jesus as Messiah, that's for sure. And so when they didn't teach, they didn't teach with power and authority. They taught traditions of men rather than the Word of God. Let me tell you, you want to speak with authority? Teach the Bible. The Bible is the authority. If you teach the Word of God, if you teach truth from God's Word, you will always speak with authority because you are giving out the authority of God's Word. There are many pastors who stand up every Sunday morning and they do not speak with any authority because they are not teaching the Scripture. They're not giving truth from the Scripture. They have no authority. Who wants to hear stories and who wants to hear people's opinions? You want the Word of God. That's the only authority. And that's one reason the religious leaders were mad at Jesus, because they didn't have any authority and he did. There was the second thing too. He cared about people. They didn't care about the people. They cared about themselves. They wanted to make sure they were taken care of. So he made them look bad in that way. But there's a second thing that really bothered them. They were afraid because wherever Jesus went, crowds went. Now, why did crowds follow Jesus? He healed them. And what else did he do? He fed them. Let me ask you something. You remember that we went back, if you go back just 3-4 chapters back, Jesus asked the question, who do the people say that I am? What did they say? What did the crowd say? Who did the crowd say Jesus was? He was maybe John the Baptist, who's risen from the dead. Maybe Elijah, what did you say? Is that what you said, Elijah? Or one of the prophets? Did you notice that, and we talked about this several weeks ago, that when Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Not one of them said, the people think you're the Messiah. They said, well, they think you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets or something like that. So the crowds are following Jesus, not necessarily because they think he's the right one, but he will feed them. He does take care of them. He heals them. He's done miracles. The people really love to see him make the religious leaders look bad. Now, with the crowds, and if you're Romans and you're Pilate and you've got to keep all of this under control. Now, Pilate, if you study history, Pilate was put in there to oversee the Judean province, that area. After Herod the Great died, his land was divided among his four sons, but one of them really didn't get much. And so they were called later tetrarchs. That meant they controlled four parts. But one of them, Archelaus, was so bad, such a wicked man, that even the Roman government removed him from authority and put Pontius Pilate as the governor of Judea. That's why Pilate is there. Now, he knows that there's been problems, there's been uproars, there have been Jewish people killed, slaughtered in the temple area. There's all kind of problems going on. So he wants to keep things quiet. The Jewish leaders know that Pontius Pilate and Rome has allowed them to be in power, allowed them to carry out their religious things. Now, let me tell you, if you're a religious leader at this time, you're in better shape than anybody else. You got the most money. You got the authority. The Roman government is actually helping you out a little bit because they want to keep the crowd down. Well, the religious leaders know that Jesus is stirring up the crowds and the people are following him and they're saying all kinds of things. And so the religious leaders want Jesus dead because they have a problem. They think if too much happens, one of these days the Romans are going to come and take their positions away. Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there. This is in John chapter 11. And you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. This is John 11, about verse 47. It says, the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, what are we going to do? They're talking about Jesus. This man is performing many signs. They can't deny the signs. What did they say about his signs and miracles? He did them by the what? By the devil. So you can't deny him. So you just got to say that they come from the devil and not from God. And then it says, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. The Jewish leaders were afraid they would lose their positions of responsibility if the crowds really followed Jesus. So they've decided that they're going to seize him by stealth and kill him. Here's their statement. They were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. We've got to be real careful on how we do this. We don't want to get the people all upset because we don't want a riot, because if you get a riot, what's going to happen? Romans are going to come in, take our place away. So we got to do it not during the festival, because the festival, what festival was it? Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits. Sometimes the city of Jerusalem would double or triple in population during these feasts. So there are all kind of people there. They said, let's wait till after Passover and then we can kill him. This feast, by the way, was one of the three that Jewish people, all Jewish males had to come to three feasts a year. They had to come to Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So three times a year, every Jewish man, age 12 and above, after they had their bar mitzvah, after they had been called a son of the commandments, they had to come to Jerusalem three times a year. So that's why all the crowds were there and all the families were there for the festivals. Watch what happens. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now, Bethany is pretty close to Jerusalem. If you remember, if you coming across from Jordan, from the Jordan River, coming across from Jericho, and you come toward east, going toward Jerusalem, and you're going toward the eastern gate, you go across the top of Mount of Olives. On the top of Mount of Olives, there are two or three little towns. Bethany was one of them, and there was another one. And in Bethany, not very far from Jerusalem, he was at the home of Simon the leper. Now, if a person has leprosy, how could you be in his house? How could you be in this man's house if he was a leper? Because normally lepers didn't even stay in houses. They had to stay outside of cities because they couldn't go into a city because nobody could touch them, and they had to keep calling unclean, unclean. So how can they be in the home of Simon the leper? Huh? He probably healed. I mean, they call him Simon the leper even though he doesn't have lepers anymore, because he used to be known as Simon the leper, but Jesus most likely healed him, or else he wouldn't be in his house eating with him. He was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at a table. There came this woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard, very costly, and broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now, who is this woman? Well, this passage doesn't tell us. Other passages in John chapter 12 tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. This is who it is. And she has this jar, this vial, and the best we can understand for the way the Greek word is written, that this may have been a jar from India, very expensive. And what they would do, and they really wanted to use it, you break off the top of this thing, you break it off, it's like a jar, you break it off and then you pour it out. And that's what she did. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. The Gospel of John says that she also poured it over his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Incredible. This is a symbol of her love and devotion. She saw him as the king. She's anointing him. She's preparing him really for his burial. Well, look what happened. Some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Some are mad that this expensive perfume was poured out on Jesus instead of what? Souls. Because see, if you're going to get rid of that, if you're going to take a whole year's salary right down the drain, so to speak, let's use it for something else. And so they said, for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. A denarii was about one day's wage. That's 300 days. Most would say that's about a year's worth of money for the average working man who would go out, work all day long. At the end of the day, they'd give him one denarii. And that was his day's wage. And 300 of those would be 300 days' wages. So this is really expensive. A lot more than we could imagine. Think about a person making $25,000 or $30,000 a year. This would be like saying, okay, let's spend $25,000, $26,000 on this. Let's just pour out $26,000. Person who makes $50,000 a year, let's pour out old $42,000. Let's just go take $42,000 and pour it out. These people went, hey, this is not the right thing to do. This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Mark is nice. He doesn't tell us who it was. John's not as nice. He tells us exactly what's going on. It was Judas who was concerned about the money because it says he kept the money for himself. In fact, John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, say that Judas kept the money bag. He was a little bit concerned because he thought if she was going to get rid of that, what she should have done is sold it for 300 bucks, 300 days wages, not 300 bucks, 300 days wages, and then he would keep it. And John tells us the truth that he stole money from out of there. Do you think any of the guys suspected him? What do you think? I don't think so. They wouldn't let him have the money if they'd have suspected him, right? When Jesus is at the Last Supper, and we're going to see it in a couple of weeks, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me, did they all go, yeah, Judas, what a jerk. No, is that what they did? No. In fact, they all said, what? It's not me, is it? It's not me. Look how Jesus answers this thing. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed. Now, notice, not for me. She's done a good deed to me. Let her alone. The word good deed there means a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing. What had she done? She had given a sacrificial gift. She made a huge sacrifice. That kind of money is beyond comprehension for poor people, especially a woman. That kind of money, and she pours it out, so to speak. She gave to Jesus the best that she could. It was a sacrifice. We talked this morning about a sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lives. She gave it. And you know, it was a symbolic aspect as well because this was preparing for the burial. We're going to mention it in just a minute, but you know, the men, if Jesus said, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over and they're going to kill me and then I'm going to rise again after 3 days, they never picked this thing up. They kept saying, what are you talking about? She got it. She knew exactly what was going to happen. Look what he said. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. Now, some have said that Jesus was saying, don't worry about the poor. No, Jesus wasn't saying, don't worry about the poor. He was saying, listen, that was the information that one of the other gospels says that it could have been sold and given to the poor. Of course, Mark 14:5 says the money could have been given to the poor. And they're using it in a pious way, like, well, we could have given this to the poor. And Jesus said, you always have the poor. You want to give to the poor? You can give to the poor anytime. You can go give to the poor right now if you want to. You'll always have the poor, but you won't always have me. And then he says something incredible. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Now, this is a symbolic thing. When a person died in that day and time, they laid them out, washed the body, and then what did they do to the body? They anointed it with these kind of perfumes. And they took strips of cloth and they wrapped it almost like a mummy. They would wrap the body in these cloths and then they would put this sweet smelling stuff and then they'd wrap some more until it was sort of like completely wrapped and had all this ointment that smelled good. Because what they were going to do is leave the body in a cave until it basically decomposed, till nothing left but bones. And so she symbolically said, I'm anointing his body before he dies. Somebody else is going to have to do it after he dies. Who does it after he dies? Joseph of Arimathea, yeah, and somebody else. In fact, somebody else paid for the anointing stuff after he died. You know who did that? Nicodemus. Gospel of John tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, a rich man, came with the nard, the stuff, and they anointed the body of Jesus. He says, I tell you what, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. I bet you the guys went, we still don't, what are you talking about burial? He's told them 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew, 4 times in the Gospel of Mark, that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to be handed over and he's going to die. And then he's going to be buried and he's going to rise again. They still hadn't got it, but she got it. And look at the next verse. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Do we all know this? Isn't that amazing? This one thing she did all those years ago, we still talk about it. It's right here in the scripture. People, we all know it. If I said, what did a woman do to Jesus right before the night, Last Supper type thing, or right before he got ready to go, we'd all say, well, that woman came in and anointed him. It's never going to be forgotten. Now, I think there's 2 things to think about as we look at this right this second. Number one, I think she gave her best. We should give our best. Romans 12:1, we saw it this morning, offer our lives. She gave everything that she had, the very best that she had in service for Jesus. We should do the same. There's the second thing I think about when I look at this little section, that is, realize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's fixing to go to the cross. He says, this is for my burial. I think the passion, the one thing about the movie, now I wish there would have been more on the resurrection and all of that. But one thing about it, it does make us think about the fact that he died. See, sometimes we read the scripture so quickly that it's just like, well, you know, they died, he died, and was buried, and rose again. But it was a powerful thing. And he looks at all of them and says, she's done this, prepare me for my burial. Well, watch what happens. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. He's one of the 12. Basically, best we can tell, he's not from Galilee. He went to the chief priest to betray and hand him over. Why do you think he was going to do that? Well, some say that it's not working out like he thought. See, he thought Jesus would be the king, and Jesus is not acting like a king. He thought, when Jesus takes over, I've been right here from the very beginning. I'm going to be in a great position in the new kingdom. Because we're going to run these Romans out of here, and Jesus is taking over, and I'm going to be there. But it didn't work like he thought. Jesus is not doing what he thought. Second, I think that the kingdom was not like he thought. I think he thought it was going to come in power and majesty, and what he knew about the scripture, with the king of Jerusalem would be a descendant of David and come in Jerusalem with power and majesty. But he forgot about the passage that said that when the Messiah enters Jerusalem, he comes riding on a donkey, and he's done that already. And I think Judas went, that's not what I'm looking for. And then I think the third thing is he wanted the money. There's some money involved here. Judas was saying, I better cover my bases. I've got to be on the winning side, and I don't think we're going to win. I think for a while I thought we were going to win, but I don't think we're going to win. Look at the response. They were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. They were really glad because, see, one from the inside is going to betray him. One of the inside is going to turn him over. See, we don't want to riot. We don't want it out in public. We don't want it this way. So somehow we're going to get this guy. He's going to get us at the right place at the right time, and we're going to be able to get Jesus. How much did they give him to do this? 30 pieces of silver. Watch what happens. They're preparing for the Passover. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now notice how he puts it here in verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. Now technically speaking, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was what day? It's the 15th. Passover's on the 14th. But what they did many times is they put the whole thing together and they said on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they put Passover, which is on the 14th, and just put it all in there and said 14th and then 15th, 20th, 17th, 18th, up to 21. They just do that. So sometimes when you read that, don't get bothered by it. That's just how they said it. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, now they're getting ready, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Where do you want us to do this?" Now the entire celebration, of course, was incredible. Do you realize what they're supposed to do? Now, it doesn't tell us the details. On the 10th day of the month, they were to get an animal and observe it for 4 days to make sure there was what? No blemishes. That'd be a perfect lamb. Then on the 14th day of the month, they were to kill it and eat it. 15th through the 21st was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then sometime in that week, 15th through 21st, there was a Sunday. And whatever that Sunday was called the Feast of First Fruits. This is the plan. They say to Jesus, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Had they ever done this before? At least two other times, maybe three other times. Jesus' ministry was between 3 and 3.5 years, so this is not the first Passover he's ever met with those guys. In fact, what's so amazing is when we study it in detail, he'll say, "I've really anxiously desired to eat this Passover with you." You know what? It's his last one. This is the one he's going to the cross. Sometimes they ate with families, but most of these men, their families are where? In Galilee, yeah. They're way up north. They're at home. They're a different place. So they're in, you know, so what are they going to do? How are they going to eat? Well, here's what they're going to do. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." Now, they're supposed to go into the city. I've read some things that say it was Peter and John. We don't know exactly who they were carrying up. Then they said, "You'll meet this man carrying a pitcher of water." Now, what if you go into the city of Jerusalem and you see 20 men carrying a pitcher of water? Which one do we follow? Why? Women carried the water. It would be unusual, out of the ordinary, for a man to carry the water. Not that there was anything wrong with it, but it was just not normal. The women went and got the water. The women carried the water. And so to go into the city and find a man carrying a pitcher of water would stand out. And so they're going to go find him, and it says, "Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house." Now, do you think the man carrying the pitcher of water is the owner of the house? What is he? He's probably a slave or a servant. And so when you get there, follow the man of this house. When you go in, say, "I'd like to speak to the owner of the house." And when you see the owner of the house, you say to him, "The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then you're going to follow this man. You're going to go into this house and you're going to say, "The teacher wants to know where the room is that he's going to eat the Passover with his disciples." Do you think this person knew Jesus? Do you think it's just like a sort of a trance that the guy goes, I guess my house is fine. How about that upper room? Who do you think this guy is? You know what some speculate? Now, there's no way to know. Some speculate this is the owner of this house is John Mark's father. If you remember John Mark's mother and John Mark, and we don't know much about his father, but this was the upper room in which they prayed after Jesus rose from the dead while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down. This may be the room or the place that when Peter was put into prison later on after Jesus, that they all went to John Mark's mother's house. Some say this might be the place. We don't know. That's the speculation. It appears to me it's the same way that when they went and they got ready to come into Jerusalem, and Jesus sent them over there and said, you'll find a donkey, you know, just go tell it, and when somebody looks at you, just say the teacher needs it, and they'll just say, fine. Well, they went and found the donkey, and they untied it, and somebody said, what do you think you're doing? I said, the teacher needs it. They said, well, fine. And so I think when they go to this house, they say, we want to know if where's the room is for Jesus, and the guy goes, right up there, it's all ready. He's in control. Let me tell you something. Isn't it good to know he's in control no matter what? We look at life, and sometimes life seems out of control. There are all kind of things happening, ups and downs, ins and outs, good things, bad things, sad things, happy things. And we go, boy, I mean, just it looks like sometimes we're at the fate of something, but we're not. Never are. He's in control. Well, it says, and he himself will show you this large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. He said, when you get up to this room, it'll all be ready. And then prepare everything for us. The disciples went out, came to the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this is the time. The Passover meal happened in the evening on the 14th day of the first month, in the evening. And then that was at the nighttime. If you know, in a Jewish day, the night comes first. The evening of the 14th, the day of the 14th. So they're going to eat the Passover meal on the evening of the 14th. And then the next day is the day of the 14th. That's when he's on the cross and he dies on what day? 14th day of the first month. He dies on Passover. That's why he's the Passover lamb. So they're getting ready to eat the Passover. So next time we study this, when we start at verse 17, notice it says, when it was evening, he came with the 12. It has now become the 14th day of the first month. Everything is just like he says. All of this is foreshadowing his coming death. The Passover, remember what the Passover was? It was to remember the lamb, the death of the lamb that had delivered them from bondage of sin, bondage of Egypt. Well, he's the Passover lamb to deliver them from the bondage of sin. Powerful. Well, what have we seen? He was hated by the religious leaders. They wanted to kill him. We've seen the anointing by Mary as she prepared his body for burial. And she gave her best. And then we're going to see the plans to betray Jesus for money. And last but not least, the preparation for the Passover meal. I've got a couple of applications to show you, and then we'll open up for questions. Let us give our best to Jesus. Let's do it. Let's give our best to Jesus. The woman, Mary, gave the perfume, which was a great sacrifice. This is a hard question to ask. Would you give a year's worth of money away at one time as a sacrifice? That was a big one. What can we give? He's not asking us to do that, but you know what he does want us to do? What we saw this morning, to give your life. To say to God, I give you my life for service. It's amazing to me that Romans 12:1 and this passage all hit at the same time. There is no coincidence. God is instructing us and impressing upon us today that those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and as I look around this room, that's everyone in this room, that we are to take our lives and use our lives for the glory of God. We saw it in Romans 12 this morning. We see it tonight. Where she gave her best, we give our best. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord and not for men. So how do we do our work and our school and our jobs and our houses and all our stuff? How do we do it? Do we do it for the glory of God? Do we give our best? I think my challenge for all of us is that our lives count for Christ. And, you know, it impresses upon me, even though that I was 24 or 25 or 26 years old when I said to God, take my life and use it. Still every day, every morning, I say, take me today, Lord, and use me for your glory. And we need to do the same thing. You need to say to God, take me and use me. You will never be the same. Your life will be so amazing because you will see that everything, every chance encounter with people and talking and in and out, it's God ordained. He's working through your life. He's bringing people and events. There are no interruptions in life. God is in control, and say to him, you take my life and you bring into my life whoever you want to come into my life, and you take me wherever you want me to take. Let me do everything for your glory. I just want to live for you. Let's give him our best. There's a second application, and that is realize the meaning of Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. We're about to see it in more detail in the next week or two. She anointed him for burial because he's going to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to see that. And when we have the Lord's Supper, which we had, I think it was last Sunday night, I think we had the Lord's Supper, we never want to take for granted our Savior Jesus Christ and how He died and rose again. And so I love Passover. I love going to the Jewish calendar and looking at the days and seeing when Passover is and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Resurrection Day, the Feast of First Fruits and all of these things that are on the calendars. And it's kind of fun to study and look at it. When we get further into this thing, when we get to the crucifixion part, we'll talk about this. We'll just bounce it around. When did Jesus die? Because tradition says, what day did he die on? Not date, but what day? Friday, that's tradition. But I have a hard time with that since it says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It's impossible to get 3 days and three nights if he died on Friday. Has to go back to Wednesday. And we'll talk about that as we look at all of these things. But regardless of what day he died on, we know what day he rose on. And we know he indeed is the Passover lamb. May we remember this great teaching of Jesus as we give our best for his honor and glory. Let's pray and then we'll open it up for any questions you might have. Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage, thank you for the truths that we see as Jesus is going to the cross and we see how Mary came in there and gave her best. Just poured it all out for him. And Lord, I just pray that we as believers will give our best, not only day to day as we do our jobs and life and all of that, but that we'll give our lives in service for you. Lord, we just want our lives to count for you. And Lord, as we think about this study and Passover and the betrayals and the religious leaders and all of these things, Lord, we see that it is all going to one key thing, and that is Jesus is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have sin, that it is paid for, that we have righteousness that comes by faith, that you give us eternal life and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we never take it for granted. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.